Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. Today is February 24, 2023, and we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your schedule to join us today for our program, The Bible on Trial. This is a program that was started many, many years ago by a good friend of ours who is no longer with us, Rich Humpel. And he was a lawyer. He wanted to find the truth about everything. He was one of the very first people that I know of that was, he was not a lawyer. He was, he was an attorney, but he did not, an attorney swears to the bar. He is a, yes, JD, right. He like several other people that are now on the radio, have renounced their bar certification in order to really do the work of the thing. Well, he decided, but that wasn't because he couldn't have done it. He decided not to go that route. And he was one of the very first people that I know that actually went deep into the Constitution and started looking at the idea that what we had as a system of government that was called the United States of America was actually a corporation, and that we needed to go back to the Republic. And this program, The Bible on Trial, was the spiritual identity of that issue. One of the last things that he said before he died, a couple of weeks before he died, he came all excited into our program one morning. I think it was on a Sabbath. And we weren't on the air. We were just doing our show prep. And he said, "I've discovered the secret. I know why God created the Ten Commandments." Well, why? Why?
Know why Jesus came.
He'd know why Jesus came. And that was to bring about the renewal of the common law.
Bring back the common law. But Dennis, what does that mean? Bringing back the common law would be what? Establishing his kingdom
on earth,
which
exactly.
Is common law.
And the identity of the common law is found in what Jesus said in Revelation 12:17. Those in the kingdom will keep the commandments, and that's the Ten Commandments. That is the synthesis of the common law on earth and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And that is what the Bible on Trial is for. It's what we do. And we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your schedule to join us either on our podcast on live here right now at 10 a.m. Pacific time, or to join us on our podcast later when you can download it. Our contact information is basically three things. We have two websites and a Facebook page. Our Facebook page is located at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. And you can go there. You can find each Friday and each Sabbath, Saturday, a link to our shows. So in case you forget where they are, you can go to our Facebook page and just go to the link right there. We publish that, and often we put up a little bit of episode info, what we've been talking about, and we encourage you to go there. Our primary website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find lots and lots of writing by Rick Sterling and a book that was published in 2007 by Tate Publishing, which is no longer around. And that book is called The Spirit of the Church by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld, and you can find it there on that website. We also have a secondary website, which is located at spiritoftruthministry.net/S, capital T, capital M. Lots of good stuff there as well. Let's get started and we will head out into the search for truth. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, grant us today the wisdom that you brought through to this earth through Jesus Christ and his words. Guide us into that wisdom, into the knowledge of the truth, and into the action that it will take to bring that to the knowledge and understanding of the kingdom of heaven on earth. Thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's go over here quick-like and we'll say hi to Dr. Don. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning. Good morning. Thank you for the overview on Dr. Rich. Wow, can you imagine what he'd be saying if he was around today?
He'd be jumping up and down and going, yay, yay.
Yeah.
And good morning. So good morning, Rick.
Good morning, Dennis. And welcome, everyone, to another stimulating study into information that you won't hear anywhere else.
And that sounds a little arrogant, but it isn't. We've searched. There is no one on any media platform at all that will tell you what we are going to tell you on our programs. There is not one other program that does what we do.
And that's been going on for over 29 and a half years. I'm starting our study today in the writing of Mark. You probably noticed that I don't use Mark a lot. And it's not because there's something wrong with Mark. It's just that Mark was not a disciple. But the thinking is that Mark wrote from Peter's memory of what he heard his master say and wrote it down. And it is consistent with Matthew. It doesn't contradict Matthew. The only quote-unquote gospel of the four gospels that is contradictory is Luke. And Luke was not a disciple. He did not associate with the disciples of the Son of God. He was a disciple of Paul.
And the other thing is the last few verses of Mark have some...
We're not in the original. The oldest, most reliable manuscripts of Mark do not have those last, that kind of weird ending. It
right.
ends with the women at the tomb. That's it.
Right.
So we're reading in chapter 12 of Mark, starting with verse 28. Matthew 12, starting with 28. One of the scribes who had listened to them debating and had observed how well Jesus had answered them now came up and put a question to him. Which is the first of all the commandments? Now, his question is not, what's the first commandment? His question is, we have the law, the Torah, and it's full of commands. How to clean your food, what is unclean, what to do when someone is sick, what to do when someone has died. There's all these various laws concerning going into battle, concerning family relationships, concerning many, many things. So his question is, what is the first kind of overriding everything? Jesus replied, this is the first. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. You must love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. The scribe said to him, well spoken, teacher. What you have said is true, that he is one and there is no other. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. This is far more important than any sacrifice or offering. Jesus, seeing how wisely he had spoken, said, and pay attention to his response here. This is Jesus' response to the scribes' assertion of the answer the Son of God gave. The Son of God said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. You are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to question him anymore. One thing that we can see for sure with the answer to the scribe's statement is that the scribe himself, a scribe in Israel whose job it was to read the law, to copy pages of the law onto fresh material, whatever that material was that they used to write on. Sometimes it was skins, sometimes papyrus.
Or vellum.
Or vellum or even a metallic substance. He knew the law. Not he didn't, hadn't just memorized what the words were. He knew what the meaning of the words in the statement were. He understood the law. And in his response, he shows us that he recognizes that the Son of God is an equal. He calls him teacher. He recognized from the answer that the Son of God gave to the Sadducees in their question about the resurrection that this man had understanding that was not found in any of the others who had not been educated in the law. He had an understanding. And the response the Son of God gave is one that we need to not ever forget. It really describes quite clearly what I've been saying for a long, long time. The all-important, the thing that the reason why the Son of God came here to earth, and it's the reason why everything else is around this. Everything else leads to this. And this is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Notice that the scribe's response was more enlightened than any response the Son of God had received to that time, and I believe would ever receive while he was here on earth. But his response is important for us because as well in understanding as the scribe was in the law and his recognition that this man, who didn't come from their number, he had not been educated in their religious schools. He had not received an authorization to teach. Yet he recognized this man had an understanding which was equal to their understanding. But they, when I say they, I'm talking about the religious teachers, the teachers in Israel. Nicodemus is also one of these. They had no concept, no understanding, no idea that there was a kingdom that they needed to know about, that they needed to be working toward, teaching the people and getting this kingdom established on earth. And that is the one thing their God needed them to do.
You know, there is a, in verse 34 of Mark 24, in the NASB, Jesus saw that this, I wonder what's going on here. Testing. Testing 1, 2, 3. Oh, I see what I'm going to have to do. Your mic is picking up me more than this mic is picking up me. Jesus saw he had answered intelligently. Intelligently. With understanding. We are talking about having an intellect that is, that subscribes to truth. I would really like to have known this man's name. Maybe we'll find out someday.
If you haven't already discovered it, the focus of everything that I talk about, the focus, the singular point is the kingdom of God. Everything that I do focuses on the kingdom of God. And the reason that I do that purposefully is because that's the one thing God has always needed here on earth and never has had. And the devil knows that if God is not able to get a kingdom established here on earth, he will rule, the devil will rule the earth until God decides that everything, like at the time of the flood, he's going to have to destroy everything and everyone on earth. And that is not what he wants to do. But God needs someone. All he needs is one person to figure out that the whole key to everything is the kingdom of God. He needs to have a kingdom here on earth before he can then take on the kingdom of the world ruled by the devil and defeat it. Now, most people believe God can do whatever he wants. God can do whatever he wants within his own law. Could God have taken the Hebrews out of Egypt without Pharaoh's permission?
Sure. Of course.
But what would that have made God?
A robber. A
Why?
Thief. A thief.
Because the Hebrews, none of them were in the kingdom of God. They were in the kingdom of the world. By being slaves to Pharaoh, they were slaves to the gods of Egypt, because the Pharaoh, in his title and description, was a son of the gods. He was a son of the gods. He was the human representative, the link between the spiritual realm of the gods and the physical flesh and blood realm of the people. So God needed Pharaoh to release the people from his, basically from his claim to ownership before he could take them out of Egypt, or God would have been a thief. What God's purpose for taking them out of Egypt was, one, well, two, I'll say two purposes, but they're connected. First of all, because he had made a promise. And let's read about that promise, because it is extremely important to understand. It wasn't God just saying, I promise you that I will give your heirs this land for their own. I promise. You know, my promises are good. So
and
you,
let me,
you can believe that.
Let me go ahead and just let our listeners understand. When you said the promise, my mind went immediately to Genesis 15.
Mm-hmm.
And you see, the only way that I know how to do that, the only way that I knew where that was because I haven't just read it. I have studied it. And see, there's a lot of people that I meet that read the Bible and think that they are in the kingdom of heaven, when in fact they're reading the Bible and are still operating in the kingdom of this world.
And an important point to remember is God can do anything.
Correct.
But God does not do anything that would be outside of a lawful process. So
he cannot unilaterally change someone's mind about him. He can't come down. He will never come down and say, believe in me or I'm going to kill you.
So the statement, why does God allow this horrific situation? And why has he allowed horrific situations in the past? A horrific torturing and murdering and deceiving, stealing. Why does he allow it all to go on? If he was the God of love that everybody says and the all-powerful God, he would have stepped in a long time ago. And I have one very simple, clear, and truthful answer. He has wanted to, but he needed a kingdom here on earth. And you don't enter the kingdom by a statement of faith, period.
In fact, I will go so far as to say this. Faith has no place in the kingdom of God.
Right. The scribe had all kinds of faith. In fact, the scribe was extremely knowledgeable of the law. He didn't just read the words. He hadn't just read the law. He knew the law. He could recite it from memory. He had an understanding that the Son of God recognized as being better than most of the scribes and the chief priests that he had engaged him in conversation with questioning his authority. And he said, you are not far from the kingdom. You're not far. So the kingdom is not someplace you're either in or out of. The kingdom is someplace that you have to become. The kingdom is something you have to become, not go to, not find. It is something you have to become through study, learning the truth, and practice, doing.
And you said a word here that is near and dear to my heart as a musician, Rick. Practice. What do you get when you practice a mistake? Do you get perfect? Well, you get perfect in the fact that you're making that same mistake over and over and over again and can't stop it. Only perfect practice makes perfect. So when you are in church and you're saying, dear Lord, give me faith so that I may believe this or that about you, you are practicing a mistake, and God cannot help you get over it until you release that.
But you won't see it as a mistake until you learn
the truth.
The truth.
Absolutely. And so the issue is, when you are faced with the truth, somebody says, this is the truth. Do you have the courage to test it to see if it is the truth? Because if you just blindly say, no, that's not what I've learned, that's not what I believe, you're wrong, and it turns out to be true, then you have missed your chance of actually being in the kingdom of God. It's dead serious. This is deadly serious.
Genesis 15. And let's start with verse 1. It happened sometime later that the word of Yahweh was spoken to Abraham in a vision. Have no fear, Abraham. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. My Lord Yahweh, Abraham replied, what do you intend to give me? I go childless. Then Abraham said, son, you have given me no descendants. Some man of my household will be my heir. And then this word of Yahweh was spoken to him. He shall not be your heir. Your heir shall be of your own flesh and blood. Then taking him outside, he said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if you can. Such will be your descendants, he told him. Abraham put his faith in Yahweh, and who counted this as making him justified. I am Yahweh, he said to him, who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to make you heir to this land. My Lord Yahweh, Abraham replied, how am I to know that I shall inherit it? Is that a statement of faith?
No. And as a matter of fact, the word that is translated in that verse 6, Genesis 15:6, then he believed, that is alman, which means firm or faithful, to trust or believe, to be permanent, morally to be true or certain. So this is not the faith that the Christian church has been taught through
and that Paul teaches.
The Apostle Paul. This has nothing to do with that.
So Abraham didn't just take God's word for it. He says, I want to know. I want to know for sure that this is what you are going to do. Why would God tell him that he was going to do it if he wasn't going to do it? Does this kind of sound like what happened in the garden? God had said, don't ever eat from that one tree in the middle of the garden. Don't you ever eat from it. If you ever eat from that tree, you will on that day be put to death. Did the man and the woman in the garden believe that God would do what he said he would do?
No, they did not.
Who did they believe?
They believed the being that told them that God wouldn't kill them.
The serpent.
The serpent.
The devil. They believed his word. How am I to know I shall inherit it? He said to him, get me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old goat, a 3-year-old ram, and turtle dove, and young pigeon. He brought him all these, cut them in half, laid them one half on one side and a half on the other side. What God is doing here is he is making a blood covenant. He is, in essence, saying, I swear to you, I will do this. And Abraham knew that, and that he accepted that. But then, okay, so Abraham knew that God had made a blood covenant, which is an irrevocable covenant. If you don't keep that covenant, you can be put to death. So in chapter 16, Abraham's wife Sarah had borne him no child, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So Sarah said to Abraham, listen now, since Yahweh has kept me from having children, which is probably true. I'm sure it's true. He has, but for what purpose? We'll talk about that later. Go to my slave girl. Perhaps I shall get children through her. And here is the faith of Abraham.
And here is something that has gone down for centuries since then.
Here is the faith of Abraham. Abraham knew that God had made an irrevocable covenant. No matter what he said would happen, would happen. He would have an heir of his own flesh and blood. But Abraham, I guess, believed that God could not fulfill that covenant, and maybe, just maybe, God was wanting Abraham to demonstrate more faith again. Take matters into his own hands, and so God could keep his promise, but Abraham would just ensure that it would be kept.
In other words, Abraham believed that God needed his help in fulfilling this promise. And that is not faith. That is arrogant.
So Hagar got pregnant. And in the pregnancy, and I can't help but think God had a lot to do with this, she started to mistreat her mistress because her mistress could not ever get pregnant. And she, the slave girl, had gotten pregnant, you know. And she would order her mistress around and mistreat her mistress so that the mistress, Sarah, went to Abraham and said, I can't put up with this anymore. You see how things go when you think that God needs you to demonstrate your faith and do something that he has not said to do. You can only cause problems, big problems. Now, today, we have big problems. And I have not heard anyone, and believe me, I listen to a lot, I have not heard anyone on alive today who's talking about what's going on today tell the truth about what is happening spiritually, with God's involvement. They're talking about the mark of the beast. They're talking about Armageddon. They're talking about the beast. They're talking about all the stuff that you find in Revelation. There's no sequence to it. It's just picked here or there. If they understood that Armageddon, first of all, is a war that is all prepared for. They all gather together. All the armies of the world gather together. But the war never starts. And the other thing is, now why doesn't the war ever start? Because the return of the king is seen in the sky, which is the seventh bowl of wrath. Now, the bowls of wrath are not poured out onto the earth until after probation has closed. Now, what I mean by that is, he who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is wicked, let him be wicked still. They are sealed in their state of being, and righteous or wicked. and then the bowls of wrath are poured out.
They are sealed in their own choices.
So if you're going to be talking about what's happening right now and using Revelation, you really need to know what Revelation is talking about, because you're not going to get Armageddon before probation has closed. And you can look around, probation has not closed yet. If probation closed today, it would be like what happened in the flood. God is not going to destroy people who have not been told the truth about God yet. And I'm talking about Christians, Muslims, Jews, Hindus, the whole gamut of religious practice, including those who don't know God really and have no practice, or those who don't even believe there's a God. There are people who, given the opportunity, would learn the truth about God. But that happens before probation closes. We are not in that reality of the mark of the beast and Armageddon. We're not in that reality. Now, I know most people believe that we are, most Christians, and therein is the issue. You're just picking here, there, you know, this is what I see, and I'm telling you. I devoted the last 29 years to studying this. I even put a chart together that actually looks like it was accurate, but it was not. It was on what we call the death road. It was the one that everybody else thinks we're in right now. In Deuteronomy, chapter 3, is it 3 or is it 9? Yeah. Deuteronomy chapter 9, starting with verse 1. Listen, Israel. Today you are about to cross the Jordan to go and dispossess nations greater and stronger than yourself, to capture great cities fortified to the sky. A people, great and tall, those Anakim, as you know, you have heard the saying, who can stand up to the sons of Anak? Be therefore sure today that Yahweh your God himself will go in front of you, a devouring fire that will destroy them. And I want you to pay attention, because we're going to see this happening for us. They will destroy them quickly, as Yahweh has promised you. Do not say in your heart when Yahweh your God has driven them before you, it is for my own goodness or righteousness that Yahweh has brought me to possession of this land, when it is for their wickedness that Yahweh dispossesses these nations for you. It is not for any goodness or sincerity of yours that you are entering their land to possess it. So he goes on to say here that it is for the wickedness of the nations that Yahweh your God is dispossessing them for you, and to keep the word that he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Be in fact sure, then, that it is not for any goodness of yours that Yahweh gives you this rich land to possess, for you are a headstrong people. So God was keeping his promise, his blood promise that he made to Abraham, because Abraham said, how can I be sure that you are going to give my heirs this land to possess it as their own? He said, I don't even have a son yet, you know, and he was, what, 90, 100 years old? He was old. God said they were the people, that the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he was giving them the land because he had promised. Why had it taken so long? Why had it been 400 years and then they were 40 years in the wilderness? Why had it taken so long for God to fulfill his promise? Because the people in the land that they were to possess had not reached the limit of wickedness. The limit
of
wickedness.
The full cup principle.
Matthew 21, a verse I read quite often. You probably know it from memory now. Chapter 21, verse 43. I tell you, then, that the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. The statement is very clear. The purpose for the kingdom of God is to produce fruit. Fruit in keeping with the kingdom of God. What Israel had done from the time they entered the promised land until the time right here when he's standing before them and they are plotting to kill their king is they had only produced sour grapes, rotten fruit. And so he said, you've run out of time. I gave you 490 years to get your act together and to do what we have said to do over and over and over and over again. And you still don't do it. And now here I am, your king. Here I am. And what are you doing? You're plotting as to how you can kill me.
And they have left him without a kingdom.
So he said he's going to give it to a people who will produce its fruit. Give it to a people.
So Rick, give it to a people. Would that be a particular religion? I mean, we have all sorts of religions in the world. Surely one of them would qualify
as that.
What is that
Greek
people?
Word, people? That Greek word, people, is also is about like a people. That's what he says, a people. Nation, group, or another word is Gentile. I'm going to give it to the Gentiles.
By the way, this is Ethnos Strong's G1484.
Ethnos, that should tell you.
Ethnos.
Ethnicity. So when he says give it, what does he mean? Well, he goes on with the parable of the wedding feast, which makes it very clear. Basically, when he says give it, is he's offering it for those to take what he has offered, what he is offering, if they have demonstrated the qualities it requires to be in. So Matthew 22, starting with verse 1, Jesus began to speak to them in parables once again. The kingdom of the heavens may be compared to a king who gave a feast for his son's wedding. He sent his servants to call those who had been invited, but they would not come. Next, he sent some more servants. Tell those who have been invited, he said, that I have my banquet all prepared. My oxen and fatted cattle have been slaughtered. Everyone is ready. Come to the wedding. But they were not interested. One went off to his farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was furious. He dispatched his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burnt their town. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but as those who were invited proved to be unworthy, go to the crossroads in the town and invite everyone you can find to the wedding." It is very easy to see that this parable is talking about God had offered Israel the kingdom, to be the kingdom of God, his people. He would be their king. The first time, they weren't interested. So then he did it again. So we see the major prophets, we see the minor prophets are the servants that were mistreated, killed, what have you. Then he sends his son. The son who is standing in front of the scribes and the priests, the Pharisees, standing in front of them, giving them this parable. He says, and when the son comes, they'll say, oh, this is the one who will inherit the vineyard. If we kill him, then we get the vineyard. You know, we talked about Moses. I mean, we talked about Abraham and his heir.
See, what kind of arrogance and hubris would it take for someone to believe that just because they are leasing the land, they own it if the heir is killed?
But they didn't believe they were leasing.
You see
that? They didn't see themselves. That's the whole problem. It's the same problem today.
Exactly.
Same problem today. So, you know, Abraham's concern is that he was going to die without a son to inherit everything. And so it would go to someone of his servants or whatever. That was his concern.
And they even named, Abraham even named him Eliezer.
So that's what the Son of God is talking about here. So what did he say? He has taken away the invitation to that first group who had the invitation sent twice. And now he's opened it up to anyone who will meet the qualifications to enter.
And that is qualifications irrespective of nationality or gender or any other.
Or religious belief.
Or religious belief or any other social construct.
So, does this blanket invitation just mean, look, show up. Just show up. Come as you are, show up. The point is, we need to have some guests here for the wedding. No. No. And that's why this part is put in there. This is verse 11. When the king came in to look at the guests, he noticed one man who was not wearing a wedding garment. And he said to him, "How did you get in here, my friend, without a wedding garment?" And the man was silent. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and throw him out into the dark, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. So the king is not just looking to have some guests, you know, any guests in there. They still have to have that white robe. And what is the white robe?
It is righteousness.
Their own righteousness. You see,
correct.
If the righteousness was gifted to them,
then the guy who came to the wedding
could have
gotten it.
Then the guy who came in
right.
would not be naked.
Right, exactly.
He would not be without the required wedding garment. So, in order to enter the kingdom of God, you need to learn what God requires so that you can enter the kingdom, which is the marriage feast, and not be thrown out.
And I can hear people screaming at the earpiece or radio, but God loves everybody. He would never do that. God would never throw someone out that didn't just simply obey his commands.
But is he simply obeying his commands?
No, see, that's the problem.
And the thing is, that's what's taking so long. If just an acknowledgement that God is your personal Savior, Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, his righteousness has been gifted to all who will receive it, then the righteousness is something that cannot be gifted. You can't give a gift of righteousness to someone and then they're righteous.
It either exists or it doesn't.
Yeah.
And if
righteousness is doing right.
Right.
And God doesn't make anyone do what is right.
And there it is.
God shows them the way to righteousness, but they have to follow. They have to become righteous. And this is where Paul is so deadly here, because he's saying that when he was talking about circumcision, if you're circumcised, then that means that you've severed yourself from Christ. He can't gift you righteousness anymore. You have to become righteousness on your own. And good luck with that. We are very, very close, my friends. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Study. For these are truly the last days that we will be enduring this condition of earth. These are the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick. And we encourage our listeners to go to our Blog Talk Radio website, and you can download this episode later on today, or any number of more than 1,400. We encourage you to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time right here for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you all a good day, and we will see you all tomorrow, Lord willing, and the creek don't rise. So long for now.